Bringing hope to many around the globe. Transforming lives into legacies. Live in Word with Pastor Mensah Otterbill. And now, today's word.
So, in effect, what Jesus is saying is between this time that I'm speaking and the time the Holy Spirit comes, this judgment would have already taken place. By the time the Holy Spirit comes, and we know the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, by that time, this judgment would have taken place. The ruler of this world will be judged, the earth will be judged, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. By the time Pentecost comes, by the time the Holy Spirit comes. And these are very important statements because remember I said, Satan said he had authority. In Matthew, Jesus says, I have authority. So in between the time Satan says, I have authority, Jesus says, I have authority, there is a shift. How did the shift take place? Jesus is telling us what is going to take place. He says, there's going to be a judgment. The ruler of this world will come against me. He has nothing in me. And by the time the comforter, the helper comes, this case will be closed. By the time the Holy Spirit comes, this case will be closed. The ruler of this world will be judged. He'll be cast out. And there will be a transfer of authority. All right. So, Jesus, when he spoke about all of these things, he says in John chapter 14, he says, and I, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And John says, he says that in connection to his death. So there is something Jesus is saying about his death that was going to change this power and shift authority. So let's look at what Jesus did through his death. What Jesus did through his death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. And I want you to follow this carefully. It says, in as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let me break down the verse for you. Now, the verse 14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed the same. Now, it's talking about the ministry of Jesus as Redeemer. And it says that inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, what does that mean? Inasmuch as we were flesh and blood, he, the Redeemer, also became flesh and blood. In other words, he is coming to redeem man. He became a man. So he partook of our nature. He became like us to fight for us. And when he became like us, flesh and blood, why did he become flesh and blood? Because that's the only way he can die. If he's a spirit, he can die. But if he's flesh and blood, he can die. So the Bible says he became flesh and blood. He became a man so that he can die. So dying was very important to Jesus. Now, why was that important? Look at the verse. It says that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, I like the word destroy. Through death, he might destroy. In the Greek, that word destroy means to wipe out, set aside, to wipe out and set aside. He says through death he will wipe out and set aside. So what did Jesus do with his death? He wiped out and set Satan aside. He wiped out. Now I don't know how you understand wipe out. Wipe out doesn't mean that you go and clean somebody. It means that you beat the person totally, absolutely, completely in such a comprehensive manner that the person has no energy to fight again. He's wiped out. The Bible says through death, Jesus wiped out Satan. Not only did he wipe him out, but he took him and set him aside. Authority is about to change. How is he going to do it? Through death, he wiped out. He destroyed the one who had power over death. For him to destroy Satan's power, he had to enter Satan's domain in the vehicle that was accepted, death. And through death, he entered Satan's domain and wiped him out. And not only that, but he set him aside. The picture I have in my head is somebody who is a prison warder, who is standing in front of the prison, and he has prisoners that he has kept for years and ages through fear, and he has kept them in bondage. And another person comes and wants to set the prisoners free, but he has to deal with the warder. And so what he did to the warder is that he wiped him out. And after he had wiped him out, he took him and set him aside and says, okay, sit down here. And then the second thing he did, he opened the prison gate and he released those who all their lives have been subject to this man, Satan. He set the captives free. He released those who were Satan, subject to Satan's bondage. Jesus set Satan aside, opened the prison doors, and commanded all the prisoners to come out. Trust him and come out. The impression I have is, using the analogy of the warder, you come in, you wipe out the warder or guard man or whoever he is, you set him aside, you open the prison door, and now you command all the prisoners, come out. Now, for the prisoners to come out, they have to trust you. First, they have to trust you that you've wiped out the warder. And second, they have to trust you that when they come out, they would not be in bondage again. Now, there's a choice. The prisoners can choose to come out, or the prisoners can choose to stay in prison. But the choice is theirs. You either believe in the one who has set you free, so you become free, or you say you are so afraid of Satan that you still stay in bondage. But as for the prison door, it is open. As for the freedom, you have been set free. Anyone who believes in him comes out and walks into the freedom. And those who refuse still stay in prison, but they are in prison willfully. It is a choice to remain in prison now. It's not by force. But now they choose that they will remain in prison, although a Redeemer has redeemed them. But if they refuse to accept the Redeemer, they are going to be in prison, not because they have not been redeemed, but because they don't believe the Redeemer who says, come out. In Christ, there is freedom. So how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus do that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 gives us a clearer picture of how Jesus accomplished all of this. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That word disarm means to strip off and undress. To strip off and undress. So we know that he wiped out Satan. But how did he do that? The Bible said before he did it, he disarmed him. He stripped him and undressed him of all his power and authority. Satan is stripped and disarmed. And after he's stripped and disarmed, Jesus goes in to possess him or dispossess him of his authority. So one, Jesus stripped the enemy of his power. He took his weapons from him, stripped him of his power. Number two, Jesus made a public spectacle of him. That means he publicly humiliated him. He made a public spectacle of him. There is a defeat which is a defeat, and there is a defeat which is also intended to show you. And when I was young, I don't know whether it is being done now, and I hope it's not being done. But when people fought, and sometimes you even wonder why we were fighting. You know, you just go to school and somebody say, can you fit me? And somebody say, I can fit you. You know, and then we start fighting. And if you don't fight, they'll say you are not a man. I mean, can you fit me? I can fit you. Then you start fighting. I got into a few of those scuffles myself. Some I lost, some I won. But what used to happen is when people beat you and they wanted to really make a public spectacle of you, they don't leave you beaten. But they will hold your head, crack your jaw open, open your mouth, and scoop some sand and put into your mouth. And in those days, they would say that you've been giving gari. And when that happens, you have been made a public spectacle. Not that you've been defeated. Now everybody is going to laugh at you because the humiliation has been complete. The Bible says Jesus did not only defeat the enemy, but he made a public spectacle of him. Before the demons, before the principalities and powers, before witches and wizards, they saw their boss on the ground being made a public spectacle of. He made a public spectacle of him. And the third thing the Bible says Jesus did is that he thoroughly defeated the enemy, triumphing over them in it. It is after he had done all of these things that he came up from the dead, because all of this the Bible says he accomplished through his death. It is after he has done this that he resurrected and came to his disciples and said, now listen, all authority has now been given to me. Go and preach the gospel. There has been a transfer of authority, and I didn't get it by worshiping the devil. I got it by beating him in his own territory. Now you have trust in me. You have confidence in me. Go and preach the gospel. Now the question most Christians would ask is, if it is true that Satan has been disarmed, Pastor, if all the things you are saying is true, then why? Why is he still fighting us, and why are we fighting? Why does the Bible even say that we should engage in warfare with him? Why should we fight the devil? What are we fighting when we fight the devil? Because there are some people who make it their commitment to fight the devil. And the Bible says we should. So I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6, which talks about what we should be fighting. The warfare of the believer. I want you to listen to the scripture and what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 11. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not be strong in yourself. Not be strong in your pastor or your church. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, very important. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, note what the Bible says we are putting on the armor for. We are putting on the whole armor of God to deal with the wiles of the devil. Everybody say the wiles of the devil. Now, remember, it didn't say the power of the devil. It didn't say put on the whole armor of God to deal with the authority of the devil. It says put on the whole armor of God to deal with the wiles of the devil. Everybody say wiles. So, Satan has been defeated. Jesus has thoroughly beaten him. But we are still fighting. What are we fighting against? We are fighting against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles is not a word that people normally use. So sometimes it's good to define some of these words because they are not in normal usage. Bible English is sometimes a bit behind time. So what is the word wiles? The word wiles means schemes and deceptive plots. So, since the devil has been dispossessed of his power, the only thing he has now is wiles. And what is a wile? It's a scheme. It's a plot. It's deception. It's to make you feel something is there which is not there. It's to make you think he's still powerful when he has lost all power. So, it's like the person who is small but finds a big voice. A person who is weak but pretends he is strong. And after he has been dispossessed of all power, his number one job is to continue to make you feel he has all the power, and he does it through his wiles. That's why the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otebe, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otebile. Email otebile@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.